Good morning. How's it going? The ladies showed up today in strength. All right. Well, I'm excited to get into this message this morning. I feel like God placed something on my heart for you guys, and it's an aspect of the gospel that I've been learning a lot about this year, and something that I think really has the power to transform our relationships with Christ when we understand it. So, I think it's probably one of the most miraculous aspects of the gospel, if that's possible to say. There's a lot of miracles in it, but it's pretty miraculous and comforting. So today we're going to be talking about the fact that God became flesh. He walked in our humanity. But first, I want to introduce you guys to something from my childhood. Taylor, you can go ahead and put it up there. Does anyone know what this is? Janae's with me. It's Hannah Montana. Please tell me there's some people in the room that watched Hannah Montana. Yes. Okay. Deja's with me. It's the best of both worlds. Yes. Caleb, Taylor. Okay. Good. I was a little worried last night. I was thinking through it, and I was like, oh, man, you guys would have been like, you freshmen at least, would have been like 6 or 7 when it ended. So made me feel pretty old. But hopefully some of you have seen it or kind of know what it's about. Because for better or worse, this show really shaped me as a kid. I was obsessed with Hannah Montana. It was my favorite thing. My clothes, my room, everything. But the premise of this show is that there's this girl, Miley Stewart. She's not Miley Cyrus. She's Miley Stewart in the show. So Miley's the one with the brown hair. And she lives this double life as a pop star named Hannah Montana. And no one at school knows. She has her, like, secret identity as Miley at school, but then in her other life, she's Hannah Montana on stage. But we're not going to talk about all that today, though. We're going to talk about Miley and her best friend, Lily. So the girl with blonde hair is Lily. So I was obsessed with Miley and Lily's friendship growing up. I always wanted to have a friendship like theirs. They were, like, inseparable. Best friends. Lily was the only one that knew Miley was Hannah Montana. Yeah. They got each other. They went through everything together. They understood one another. And this is a really silly example, but it's genuinely like a desire that I had growing up. I wanted this kind of friendship where we understood one another, we got one another, we were there for one another. And I think we all probably wanted that kind of friendship growing up, even if it wasn't Miley and Lily that you were looking up to. I was trying to ask Josiah last night. I was like, who are some like duos that you guys would have known? But I don't know. Think of like a dynamic duo that you wanted that kind of friendship. Ooh. That one might go over your guys' head. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. But Miley and Lily even had this song, True Friend, that they sang. Hannah had this song, True Friend, all about her best friend, Lily. And admittedly, I sang the song in the elementary school talent show. I was this obsessed with Hannah Montana. But all this to say, like, we all have this desire for this kind of friendship, this kind of, like, solidarity where you get one another, you go through the good and the bad together, you feel understood, and it can be kind of a hard friendship to find in the real world, I'm realizing, as an adult. But I hope today, by the end of this sermon, that you'll recognize that we all have an incredible friend like that in Christ. He's the one that gets us. He understands us. He's walked through the same things that we have. He stands in solidarity with us because he experienced our humanity. So we're going to transition to scripture now. We can take Hannah Montana off the screen. But we're going to be focusing on Hebrews 4 this morning, specifically verses 14 through 16. And we're going to just go verse by verse and break it down. But first, let's pray. Get our minds fixed on Christ and not Hannah Montana. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this incredible Palm Sunday. God, we thank you for what you did for us by coming to earth, by walking in our humanity and our flesh, Lord. And we thank you for the death that you died in our place. God, I pray that you'd open our hearts to hear from you this morning, to hear from your word, that this would go deeper than just hearing it this morning, but it would become a part of our lives, a part of our relationships with you. And pray that you'd minister to every heart this morning that feels alone, feels like no one understands, God, that they would know by the end of this morning that you understand, Lord, that you walk in solidarity with them. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. All right. We're going to read it in NIV. It should be up on the screen. Feel free to follow along on your phone, too, or in a Bible. So it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." All right. We're going to break it down verse by verse now. So let's look at verse 14. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." So I wanted to just talk a little bit about this phrase, great high priest. Might not be something you're super familiar with. And I think it's really important for our understanding of the rest of the passage that we understand what it means that Jesus is our great high priest. So in the Old Testament, a high priest's job was to make sacrifices to God on behalf of the people of Israel for their sins. So he kind of stood in the gap between God and the people of Israel for their sins. He'd make sacrifices. And this was a really serious job. The priest was the only one that was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where God's presence dwelled. It was a sacred place in the temple, and even the high priest could only enter once a year. And the priest was required to follow a really specific set of guidelines to enter into the Holy of Holies that held God's presence. It included things like bathing, wearing specific clothing, which there's a picture up there, Taylor. Yeah, so this is a picture of potentially what his clothing would have looked like. So specific clothing. And also he had to make a sacrifice on behalf of his own sin and his family's sin before entering the Holy of Holies and sacrificing for the people of Israel. And this is because the priests themselves were imperfect. They were sinners, so they needed to make a sacrifice on their own behalf before they could make a sacrifice on behalf of the sins of others. So now transitioning to Jesus as our great high priest, it says in Hebrews, "As our great high priest, Jesus intercedes on our behalf between us and God. He is this bridge that connects us to God where there once was a great divide that we couldn't cross because of our sin. So he's a perfect high priest. He was sinless. He required no sacrifice for his own sin, but he willingly laid down his life and became the sacrifice for our sin. So his sacrifice was perfect. It cleared our debt for all time, like Pastor Nino said. We can leave our sin out there. He's wiped it away. He has the authority to completely clear our debt. He's done that once and for all. So now there's no other sacrifice needed. So we don't have priests now. We just have this great high priest that is Christ, that intercedes on our behalf between us and God, and that became the sacrifice for our sin for all time." And so I think when we hear that, we can think of Jesus as far from us. Like, he's holy, he's perfect, he must be far from us. When we're in our sin, when we're in our struggles, when we suffer, we can sink more and more into isolation. We can feel like God must be far from us because he's so perfect, he's holy, he must be far from me. But I love verse 15, which we're going to look at in just a second, because it's quick to come in and correct this thinking that we can have. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So empathy is like this ability to share another person's feelings and emotions as if they were your own. I also saw a definition that I really loved that said an understanding of our shared humanity. So although Jesus, our high priest, is perfect in every way, he empathizes with us in our weakness because he entered into our humanity. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. He willingly and genuinely subjected himself to the experience of what it means to be human. We're going to look at another scripture, Philippians 2:6-8. Awesome. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, God himself, gave up his rights as king of the universe. He left behind all of the privileges, all of the glory and splendor of heaven that he rightly deserved. He didn't have to come to earth. He rightly deserved all of that. But the all-powerful God of the universe, who has no weakness, willingly chose to submit himself to our weakness, to become human, to become man. That's miraculous. I think we can sometimes take that detail of the gospel for granted, but that's miraculous. The God of the universe became a human, became a man, walked in our flesh. That's miraculous. Yeah. And he didn't come to earth in some kind of like superhuman body, but he truly submitted himself to the full experience of what it means to be human, starting with being born into a normal Jewish family. He experienced, throughout the Gospels, we see he experienced hunger. He experienced thirst. He experienced homelessness. He said, the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He experienced physical pain and weakness and exhaustion. We see on the way to his crucifixion, which we'll talk about on Friday for Good Friday. On the way to his crucifixion, he fell beneath the weight of his cross, and he needed help carrying it. The God of the universe needed help carrying his own cross and fell beneath the weight of it. He experienced the challenges of human relationships. He was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was abandoned by majority of the rest of his disciples during the most difficult moments of his life, his crucifixion. And he even grieved the death of a close friend. We see him weeping over Lazarus. And then he even experienced death, even death on a cross, which is, it can be kind of foreign to us, but this is the kind of death that was reserved for the worst of criminals, like the most torturous death that you could think of. And he experienced all of this. Yeah, he experienced our weakness. And because of that, he can empathize with us in our weaknesses. So I'm going to put a quote up there. This is from a book that I have been reading that has been really ministering to me and teaching me a lot about this aspect of the gospel. It's called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And the quote says, the reason that Jesus is in such close solidarity with us is that the difficult path we are on is not unique to us. He has journeyed on it himself. It is not only that Jesus can relieve us from our troubles, like a doctor prescribing medicine. It is also that before any relief comes, he is with us in our troubles, like a doctor who has endured the same disease. Yeah. It's pretty crazy that we don't serve a God that's far from us, that like looks down on our troubles and pities us, pities our state, but that actually experienced it himself. And Jesus didn't just share our weaknesses, he went even so far as sharing our temptation, which is even crazier to me. And it says it wasn't just some temptation, it says Jesus was tempted in every way. Every temptation we face, Jesus himself faced it too. And because he was tempted in every way and never sinned, never gave in, he knows it better than we even do. We've given in to our sin, but he went all the way through it. I want to read this quote from C.S. Lewis that was really profound to me. I'd never thought about this aspect of what it means that Jesus faced every temptation but didn't sin. And it says, only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. That's profound. Yeah. So not only did Jesus experience our temptation, but he endured it to the fullest extent possible. He never gave in. He was without sin. He walked through our temptation completely when we only experience it in part, oftentimes. He walked all the way to the other side of it. It's comforting to know that Jesus experienced every temptation, every weakness that we face. We have a friend who understands our struggle, and even more than that, a friend that can pull us out. He's not stuck in the hole with us, even though he willingly gets in the hole with us oftentimes and pulls us out. Yeah. So I was trying to think about, like, we see here that Jesus is like this friend that walks through it, like he's been through it, he gets it. But you know how there's sometimes there's like people that like they act like they get it, like they've been in your shoes, but they don't really. So it's like I took art class in elementary school. I could say that I get it. I get art school, Xandria, and I was hoping Cheyenne would be here. Xandria, Cheyenne, yes, yes, okay. Cheyenne, so I took an art class in elementary school. I get it. I totally get art school. Yeah, and Jalen, I get it. You know, I took ceramics in middle school. I made a little pot. I totally get it. No, I don't get it. I haven't really been through it. I'm just acting like I have. I've only experienced it in part. But Jesus, he really went through it, even more so than us. Yeah, he gets it. He genuinely and fully walked through our experience as humans. Yeah. I was looking at one of my favorite scriptures this week from the early days when I was first coming to Christ in 10th grade, roughly. My mom gave me this scripture, and it stuck with me for a long time. It's Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So God revealed the scripture to me. Yeah. God revealed this scripture to me in a new light this week, in light of what we've been talking about. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, not just as someone who pities us, pities our troubles, but as a Savior who actually walked through our struggle himself and therefore is close to us because he gets it. He stands in solidarity with us. He's experienced the broken heart that we experience. And he desires to walk with you through it now. That temptation, that pain, that sorrow, that suffering that feels so isolating, so unique to you and your experience, Jesus himself endured in the past in his life here on earth. And now he shoulders it with you in the present. Yeah. When your parents went through that divorce and you were experiencing that incredible pain, Jesus experienced it and walks with you through it now. When that parent left, Jesus experienced it and he's walking with you through it now. He's not just aloof to our pain, but he gets it. He's there with you in it. Man, I think of all those times in my life, I try not to cry, but all those times in my life where Jesus, now I can see, was with me in that pain, in that suffering. He wasn't just distant, far from me, looking down, pitying my troubles, but he was with me. He understood it more than I could so many times throughout my life. It's powerful. why would the God of the universe come to earth and enter humanity? Why would he do that? Why would he willingly submit himself to weakness, pain, suffering, temptation? Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Sorry, pull it together. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." He did it for our sake, for yours and for mine. His love drove him to empty himself of all of the richness of heaven, all of the richness of his divine rights as king of the universe, as creator of everything. He became poor for our sake, for yours, for mine, for sinful humanity, and for the opportunity to restore us to relationship like we were always intended for. All right, let's look at verse 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This is the whole point, the whole reason why Jesus entered into our humanity, that we might be able to approach his throne and have a relationship with him, so that we might be able to receive mercy. Josiah and I were talking about this last night. I've heard mercy described as receiving what we, as not receiving what we deserve. So mercy is not receiving something that we deserve, a consequence that we deserve. So instead of the consequences of our sin that we deserve, we receive mercy. That's such a gift. It also says so that we might find grace to help us in our time of need. I've heard grace described as receiving something we don't deserve. So mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. So we don't deserve God's help. As sinful humanity, we've chosen our own way. We've chosen our own sinfulness. But graciously, God offers what we don't deserve. Help in our time of need, and more importantly, a relationship with him. So as a genuine human being, Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses, including our temptation. But as part of the Godhead himself, Jesus is also able to give us mercy and grace in our time of need when we approach him. And we can do so confidently, it says. It says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." We don't have to do it timidly or fearfully or cautiously, but confidently, knowing that Jesus, as a man, understands and empathizes with our struggles, but as God is also able and willing to help us in our distress and our pain and our suffering and our weakness and our temptation. That's powerful, that we can approach the God of the universe confidently. Yeah. So I'll have the band come up and get ready to play while we close this sermon, but I really like this analogy of Christianity, so I wanted to share it with you. Cheyenne and I were just talking about this in our one-on-one this week. So in this analogy, there's a mountain, and God is at the top. In most religions in our world today, it requires man to climb up this mountain, to work their way towards God, to do enough good things to get to God. But in Christianity, God at the top of the mountain decided to come down to make the first move towards us. We don't have to do enough good things. We can't do enough good things. But he made the first move towards us. He entered our humanity, our pain, our suffering, our temptation, and died for us, even while we were his enemies, it says in the scriptures. While we were actively his enemies, rebelling against him, he died for us, all so that we could come to him and approach his throne and have relationship with him. I really hope that you can see how miraculous this is, because, man, it was just hitting me again in a fresh way this week, how miraculous that is. There's no other religion that teaches that, that God became man, took the first step towards us. That's so miraculous. Yeah. I asked the band to play a new song that we haven't done in H2O before. But I think it really perfectly describes what we've been talking about this morning. Some of the lyrics say, "Blood and tears, how can it be? There's a God who weeps, there's a God who bleeds. Oh, praise the one who would reach for me. Hallelujah to the Son of Suffering." So we're going to sing this. And yeah, I just encourage you to really pay attention to the lyrics you're singing and how powerful and profound that is. That God bled and wept all to reach out for us. And so, yeah, I just encourage you today, if you need a touch from the Lord, if you're really going through something painful or difficult, if you're struggling with temptation, let's just be reminded that Jesus walked through it too, that he empathizes with you genuinely. He gets it. And let's also practice what verse 16 said. Let's approach God's throne confidently today to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yeah, so I'm going to pray, but then the band is going to play. Feel free to come down to the altar. We can pray for you. I'd love to, but let's pray.